at a couple of previous churches, we did a journey to Bethlehem at Christmas time. The last time we did it, we did it at our Kenoy Church back in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And what happens with the journey to Bethlehem is that we reenact the Christmas story, and it's taken from the first 20 verses of Luke 2, very familiar Christmas passage. And there was probably 50 or 60 of us gathered to celebrate this, and we gathered at the church building, the Kenoy Brethren in Christ Church building. It was designated as Nazareth, which is, of course, the hometown of Joseph and Mary. And there we heard Quirinius, somebody dressed up as Quirinius, I can't remember who that was, to read the edict Tiberius, I guess. Caesar Augustus, sorry. If you know Luke 2, you know that it was Caesar Augustus. It was a decree telling all citizens of the Roman Empire that they were required to go to their hometown to register in the census. And so from there, from Nazareth, we traveled up the hill behind the church. There was an adjoining lane right on the church property that traveled up the hill to the Heisey farm at the top of the hill. And as we traveled, Joseph, whose real name was David, was leading a very spirited pony, which was a stand-in for a donkey, on which Mary, David's wife Paula, who was not at all sure about riding anything, let alone a prancing donkey or pony. There were a few times in the snow that David slid along with the pony as it kind of pulled him along. And so we traveled up the hill behind the church building to the farm, which lay probably a quarter of a mile or more up that long lane. And as we traveled off to the left, on this side was woods. On this side were fields between the church building and the farm. And as we traveled, we witnessed shepherds out in the fields watching their sheep. And there were sheep there. We even saw an occasional angel. And we read the story as we walked. It was a brisk day with, as I said, there was snow. There was probably 5 or 6 inches of snow, adding to the spirit of the experience, even though there was certainly, almost certainly, no snow at that first Christmas in Bethlehem. As we arrived at the farm, which is designated as Bethlehem, stopped at a table right at the top of the driveway, and we signed, we wrote our names down for the census, and we paid a quarter or something like that for the tax that went with it, of course, because there's always a tax and there's always an offering at a church event. And and then we moved around to the front of the house. The farmhouse was designated as the inn. And upon knocking on the door, the innkeeper and his wife, Warren and Beverly Heisey, who were perfectly plump to play the parts designated. I've often thought about how they just look like innkeepers. And when they opened the door, Joseph asked if there were any lodgings to be had. And Warren broke out in his beautiful and strong baritone, the Christmas song. And I'm dating myself here, but some of you remember this. The song by Evie Tornquist, "No Room, Only a Manger of Hay, No Room, He's a Stranger Today, No Room Here in His World Today, No Room, No Room." But He didn't sing just the refrain. He sang the whole song. He stood there in his beautiful voice and sang the entire song. It was awesome. It was really cool because we hadn't asked Warren to do that. But he did tell us then, after he was done singing, that there was room in the barn. And so Mary and Joseph and their soon-to-arrive baby Jesus were designated to the barn. And there they stayed with the four sheep that we had there. And all these sheep we had borrowed from the neighbor out the road. They weren't from somebody in the congregation. It was wonderful. We celebrated the coming of Jesus, who eventually died to set us free. He took our guilt, and through him we can gain independence in Christ. But those sheep there on the Heisey farm, aka Bethlehem Stable, they had their own plans for independence. And they made a break for it out across the snowy fields to the east of the farm. We quickly corralled three of them. I don't know how. But one eluded all attempts for capture. And it seemed like we chased him for hours. It might have only been an hour. I don't know. But it was a comedy. It was hilarious because I was in my Chevy pickup truck. Leroy Martin was on his big massive Ferguson tractor with a big front end loader. And his son was out there in his Chevy SUV. A number of people on foot trying, all these people in these vehicles trying to corral this escaped sheep. Finally, either we wore it down or whatever, ran into a multiflora rose. Now, anybody who's ever run into one of them knows that that is the epitome of pain. So there is the sheep cornered, and Warren's son, Stephen, jumped onto that animal and pulled it out. Losing his glasses, we never found them, blood running down his face, and the animal was captured. The sheep's attempt was eventually squelched. In the same way, any attempt that we try to be independent or free on by our own design, by our own power, in the same way, it's going to happen. Without Jesus, lost sheep. As we consider our study of Colossians, we witness Paul admonishing the Christ followers there in Colossia to never give up the freedom that they have in Jesus for the slavery of human constructs of faith, faithfulness. So let's listen to, as I finish out chapter 2 of Colossians 2, starting at verse 16. So hear this, it will also be up on the screen or follow in your own translation. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, Do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of God. Now we're going to finish what we started in some ways, what we started, some of the ideas that Paul has been going through as he's been speaking to the Colossians early in his letter here. Let's pray as we go into this. Lord, anoint this word. May they be your words. May only your words come from my mouth and from my heart, and anoint our ears and our minds and our souls to what you have to say for us here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Notice how Paul strongly encourages the Colossians to experience freedom from human expectations and requirements. Paul was dealing with heretics. They were pushing a developing philosophy known as Gnosticism. And we've heard about that. We've heard that about that a lot, but we can't avoid it here. One of the things that characterized the Gnostics was that they, instead of looking to God, they were the ones that were deciding what was taboo, and then they tried to impose it on what they hoped were, hopefully, gullible Christ followers of the Colossian church. These were new believers in Colossia, and they thought that they could influence them negatively. They thought they could take advantage of that newness, and Paul is speaking against that. The Gnostics made religion a thing of regulations about eating and drinking and other things. And truth be told, there were still those who were more concerned with rules about food and about the really, truly good news that makes up the gospel. When you say good news and gospel, it's you're saying the same thing. It's good news that is that greater is he that is within us than he is in the world. And that is the good news. But the false teachers Paul was coming against here had sold out to the enemy. And they only wanted to stay on the right side of him, the enemy, Satan. And they worried about stuff like eating and drinking, and both Jewish and pagan. There were still Jewish influences here. You see, the tendency, especially because of Jewish influence, was to major in minors, the majors and minors of festivals and new moons and Sabbaths and holy times. And what are the right things to eat? What are the right things to drink? What are the wrong things to eat? What are the wrong things to drink? And all the while, they were so concerned about it. Paul says that it's just superficial nonsense. Verse 17. He calls these concerns of these people who are throwing these issues up, he calls them wispy shadows, when in reality, the real substance is Jesus Christ, and he's there for the taking. Asceticism, the act of denying yourself or beating yourself, flagellating yourself, denying yourself majorly, like fat, other kinds of radical self-denial, to show that you're faithful, all these things, this kind of activity doesn't save you. Jesus is the one who saves you. Doing stuff, not doing stuff, that's not what saves you. Jesus is the one who saves you. The Gnostics were also wrapped up in the worship of angels. They got wrapped up in that. It's interesting. We have that concern today. People get wrapped up in angels. They worship them. They get too distracted by them and don't spend enough time with what will do for them. Jesus is the one who saves you. Instead of worshiping the creator, they worship created things. Angels are created beings. In fact, the Gnostics and these people who were throwing these distracting up to the Colossians were kind of worshiping themselves. And they were inviting that worship from others too. They were saying, look how humble I am. You have to be super humble to be worthy. F.F. Bruce points out, some people love to make a parade of exceptional piety. They pretend to have found a way to a higher plane of spiritual experience, as though they have been initiated into sacred mysteries, which give them an infinite advantage over the uninitiated. Others are really prone to be taken in by such people, for this kind of claim impresses those who always fall for the idea of an inner ring. The apostle says, don't be misled by such people. And I end my quote there, and I say, here's the point. Don't fall for the allure of the in crowd. Don't let anyone else, don't let a human disqualify you. This is a really weird concept, but I think both you and I have seen it happen. It's the problem of superior humility. Yes, it's an oxymoron, but it has happened a lot, especially in the church, where we can be especially proud of how humble we are. So make sure that we don't get caught up in the worship of the wrong things. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. Nothing else is worthy of worship. And we know that. We know that, but we need to be reminded. And then through this worship of God and God alone comes freedom from human concoctions and the freedom to grow into the body of Christ. The danger of this false teaching in Paul's mind, and it's infinitely true, is that this teaching brings in the danger of ripping the body of Christ apart at its joints. And this has happened. This has happened through holy history. Christ is the head of the church, but the Gnostics never got past their idea that created matter is evil. They also thought they were so smart and so deep that they were smarter than God. Paul describes this as puffed up without reason. Barclay writes, no one will deny the visions of the mystics, but there is always a danger when a man begins to think that he has attained a height of holiness which enables him to see what common men, as he calls them, cannot see. And the danger is that men will so often see not what God sends them, but what they want to see. This reminds me of Joseph Smith. As he berated his disciples, the men that he had gathered around him, to see the gates that he had found buried on a mountain, on a hillside out in upstate New York. Okay, he had found these plates. They came from the angel Moroni, and he was supposed to translate the word on these golden plates into the Book of Mormon. And so he's telling these guys about this, these men, and he said, and they said, well, where are these plates, Brother Joseph? And he says, they're over there in that trunk. Just open it up and you'll see. And they go over and the trunk is empty. There's nothing in it. There's no gold plates. And they say, well, Brother Smith, there's nothing in here. And he, quoting Jesus, says, Oh, ye of little faith, how long do I have to put up with this? And then they looked in again, and they said, oh, yeah. Yeah, there are gold plates in there. You know, if you get berated enough, you start seeing and hearing what's not even there. You just see and hear what you want to see and hear. Be alert for what God is saying. There's no better place than here in the Word, okay? It doesn't have to be on some additional gold plates that a cult finds, or in something that somebody else comes up with. Some, you know, if somebody's interpretation of a scripture doesn't sound right, it probably isn't, okay? And so you can dig in the scripture yourself. And there's no better place to find what God is saying in the Word. And that's where the body of Christ finds freedom. In verse 19, Paul gives a vivid picture of the body with Christ as the head. He says, the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows growth that is from God. That's freedom. That's creation. That is victory over what Paul calls the elemental spirits of the world, which are distractions at the very least, and sure destruction if the Christ follower falls into their trap. So don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. As Christ followers, we have the freedom to be. To be Christ followers, to be the followers of God, to be the body of Christ. And we need to guard our freedom. Don't relinquish that freedom. And the danger is that in our effort to keep our human freedom, we enslave ourselves to a system and forget about the freedom that we have in Christ, and we end up in a multiflora rose that only damages, only holds on tighter, and only hurts and causes blood loss. Think about all the ways that we get wrapped up in the things of the world. We can strive for the almighty dollar. We can strive for status or recognition. We can strive to be able to say all the right things in church. Something that we Americans get so wrapped up in is how our freedoms are threatened. So much so that we become slaves to preserving our liberty. In verse 23, Paul describes the slavery the Colossians were in danger of with, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. They were doing all of this prove how holy they were and how dedicated they were. And in the end, they were only dedicated to themselves. They were only dedicated to the process. These all look good. That's the idea. They are showing their appearances. They look good and they're seemingly attractive, but they are an indulgence of the flesh, Paul says. They are worldly. Therefore, they are empty. And why give up your freedom for that? Instead, the only true freedom is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear more about that as we go on through Colossians. If we want to be free, we need to know the only true independence is in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for freedom. Thank you that you make us free in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can know ourselves, that we can know when we're being misled. We can know when we're being told to do the wrong things. When we're going down the wrong rabbit trails, we We can know that. We can know that the path to you is clear, especially in your word. So, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks through us into our lives, and we can have independence in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your is finished.